And if you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, we're going to read here about the eternal God that is your judge. And in verse 27, that's what he says, the eternal God is your judge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. In this passage, beginning in verse 26, these are the last words of Moses, that he pronounces God's blessing upon Israel as they are about to, as Jason read from Joshua 1, about to be under a new leader and about to go into the land of Canaan. Beginning in verse 26, Moses says, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. And in his excellence on the clouds, and in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, 'Destroy.' Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and a new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and they shall tread down their high places." So we see here in these last words of Moses, he's talking about the God of heaven that's going to direct them, the one that has brought them this far out of the land of Egypt. And he says that God is upright. He is the upright one in their lives. He is the one that has made right all of his plan. Every plan from God is righteous because he is upright. And when you think about God, he is the God that has created everything. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and everything that the Bible tells us, God created. And he said at the end of each thing that was created, he saw that it was good. Not only is he the creator, but he is the one who has guided and guarded every child of his. Everyone is guided and guarded by the eternal God. And it doesn't matter how small or insignificant we may think we are, or how small and insignificant the nations of the Gentiles may seem, he is still God. And he created all of them. And he guides and guards and directs all of us. When Moses gave these final instructions, he's pointing out to Israel who God is. And he's pointing to God as a source of refuge, a safe dwelling place, a sanctuary, if you will. He's pointing to God as underneath him are the everlasting arms. That's what he says in verse 27. Where there is total and complete security. And when we're surrounded by our enemies, he says, don't be afraid, because God can defeat them all. That's what he says at the end of verse 27 there, where God says, destroy. These same blessings, I think, apply to spiritual Israel today, yet it's through the gospel of Christ. In verse 26, when Moses mentions Jeshurun there, he's talking to Israel. This is a title, if you will, that Moses has placed upon God's special people, God's chosen people. And the gospel of Christ today points us to God. As we've said, God is an everlasting God. In Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, The psalmist there talks about external evidence that we can see in nature that points to who God is. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of Israel.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." When we look around us, we see the beauty of nature. And when we see the beauty of nature, we see the power of God. because everything is God's creation. Jackie and I were talking about the grass, how usually by this time of year it's already starting to turn brown and get crunchy when you walk on it. But yet God has blessed us with rain throughout the month of August. And I know we're going to complain, well, I've had to mow my yard more times in August because it's growing. And I told Marilyn, I said, I got to mow mine tomorrow. But that's a blessing from God, isn't it? Instead of dry weather, we're being blessed by rain. Everything that comes from God is a blessing. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John writes in the gospel there about one God and the divine nature of three persons in that one God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. When John writes this, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, referring to Christ. And then he talks about this divine nature of the Godhead, if you will, this three persons. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. They're all encompassing of one individual, and yet they're three entities within themselves. And the Hebrew writer talks about this everlasting God as well. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he talks about how God is unchanging. His divine nature never changes. And it's interesting how people today say, well, the Bible needs to change with society. They want the Constitution of the United States to change with the times. But they want the Bible to change with society to accommodate what people like nowadays. The Bible doesn't change. The Bible has no need to change because God is everlasting and unchanging. In fact, the Hebrew writer says there in chapter 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Bible's not going to change. So if it says something you don't like, then maybe you're the one that needs to change. But verse 27 of our text talks about being underneath are the everlasting arms. Everlasting arms. Promise of God's help and His ever presence in our lives. Strong, steady support. A support that never fails. God is the one person in your life that will never fail you. So yes, God is an everlasting God, but it's not just that He's an everlasting God. The things that we receive from Him, the blessings are everlasting as well. But when we talk about God and these everlasting arms, being underneath the everlasting arms, we need to talk about that He is guiding the universe and history as well. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, he writes there to the brethren at Colossae about the deity of Christ, that He is both creator and sustainer of all things. He says there, beginning in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. I'm not going to speak about politics, but I don't care which political party you are in or what country you think is the best. What this passage right here tells us is that God is in control. Christ is in control. And all things are before Him. It could be the worst nation in the world or the best nation in the world, and it still belongs to Christ. It still belongs to God. He is the image of the invisible God, as Paul writes here. And by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. There's nothing that has ever been created or ever existed that does not belong to Christ and belong to God. it's fascinating to hear people talk about, I made this, I earned this. Well, how did you earn that? How did you make that? It's through the abilities that God gave you, that you earned or made, whatever. Years ago, I had gallbladder surgery. And I went into the doctor, and he was going to perform the surgery and take my gallbladder out. And he come in there prepping me for the surgery, and he says, do you mind if I say a prayer before this surgery? I said, not at all. Pray all you want. He prayed for my health, for my well-being, for my recovery, and ended his prayer. Before I could say anything, he turned on his heels and walked out. So when I went back for my follow-up, I said, can I ask you a question? He says, absolutely. I said, about this prayer. He says, well, you said it was okay. I said, no, don't get me wrong. I'm glad you prayed. I said, but next time you're going to be cutting on me, you pray that you've not done anything to make your nurses mad. And you pray that you're having a good day and a steady hand. I said, pray for you that God's going to guide your knife the way it needs to be guided. I never thought of that, he said. I said, don't get me wrong. I appreciate a doctor that's going to pray. But next time, pray for yourself if you're cutting on me. Everything belongs to God. The abilities that we have to get out and earn a living belong to God. The fact that you've got a good paying job a lot of times, that ability, that opportunity came from God. And we need to be grateful. We need to be thankful because of that we are underneath His everlasting arms. In Acts 15, Paul talks there about God's blessings being upon all men. Acts 14, beginning in verse 15, he says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. God gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. All the blessings that men receive come from God. We would do well to remember that. When we become haughty in our spirit and arrogant, thinking that God didn't do anything, didn't do this for me, that's when we are going to fall. He goes on in Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, talking about that God rules over nations. And talks about that those who seek Him can and will find Him. In verse 24, he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the pre-appointed time, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God is not far away. There are a lot of people that struggle through this life, stumble through life, that can't find God, when He's right there with us the whole time. You ever seen the plaque and picture that some people have in their kitchens, in their homes, the footprints in the sand thing? And the question in that is, where were you? And the answer from God, and I know this is man saying this, but in essence it's saying that God says, I was the one carrying you. That's why you only saw one set of footprints. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, it talks there about man wonders why God is not around, why God is not in his life. And God said, it's not me that left, it's you that left. You turned your back on me. That's why you can't find me. I wonder if that's why so many of us today struggle to find God. While we say we can't see Him in our lives, maybe we're looking in the wrong places. Maybe we're not looking for God after all. We're looking for peace and serenity in worldly things, when we need to be looking in spiritual things. God guides the universe, and He guides history as well. But when Moses writes here in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 about being underneath the everlasting arms, we need to understand that God sustains His people in every trial and temptation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 15, that the body weakens and the soul can be renewed. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God." He goes on here in this next couple of verses and talks about seeing the invisible. He says, "Therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This goes back to my last point. I think too many times we're looking for God in all the wrong places. We need to be looking inward. We need to be looking in spiritual things for God and not in worldly things. He's not at the job. He's not in school. He's not in recreation. He's not in any of those things. Oh, you may see Him there, but that's not where He's at for you to find. If you want to find God, you need to be at times like this, where those of like precious faith are gathered together to worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24. This is where God's at. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Why would you not want that? Why would we not want to find God where God is going to be? The Hebrew writer points out in chapter 4 that Christ understands our struggles. In this particular passage, he's talking about here that Christ is the better high priest. As far as being a high priest, he's far superior to anything that they had under the old law. That he can understand our struggles. And he can help when you and I are tempted. He says, beginning in verse 14 there, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ is who we need to turn to. He is that fellow heir, that joint heir that we can turn to for support. He knows what I've been struggling. You know, there are different things that you may go through in your life that I can relate to. And I may be able to give words of comfort in your times of struggle. And there are going to be times when you're struggling with something, I don't have a clue what you're going through. And sometimes I need to be unlike Job's friends and just sit there and listen. I don't need to be like Job's friends and come in and tell you why you're suffering if I don't know why and I can't relate. But Christ can relate. He can understand. The text says He can sympathize because He was tempted as you are. He can relate to it. That's what makes Him a far superior high priest than anything under the old law. That's what makes the new law so much better than the old law. The Hebrew writer goes on in chapter 13 and talks about faith in God above fearing what man can do to you. He says in verses 5 and 6, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." We have to hold fast our faith. It cannot waver. It cannot be blown to and fro like a reed in the wind. It has to stand firm. It's because of that that we can be sustained by God through every trial and every temptation. People struggle. And a lot of times they struggle because they don't look for God when things are going bad. We're coming up on 20 years for 9/11. 9/11 was a terrible day in this country. You remember 9/12, 9/13, 9/14? What our public leaders did on the Capitol steps, how they would come out and pray. Imagine that. People that want to take each other's heads off, the rest of the time they come together and pray. Because they were unified. They came together because of a common enemy. Do you not realize that we today, as children of God, have a common enemy? Satan. Satan's looking to take as many of us as possible through every temptation and every trial that he can put in our life. And if I'm not willing to stay focused on God, stay focused on His Son, then I'm going to give in to those temptations and trials, and I need to have faith in God far above anything else in this world. I don't care what kind of help book you like to read. I don't care what kind of soup for the soul you like to read. I don't care. Because those books don't amount to a hill of beans if you don't have God in your life. Man wrote those books. And if you want to get through your temptations and your trials and your struggles, those dark clouds that are hanging over your life, turn to God. That's where you get rid of those things. James talks in chapter 1 about seeing trials as blessings. And sometimes I wonder, you know, I've had people tell me, well, you'll be better on the other side. Well, that ain't exactly what I want to hear. I don't want to hear that I'm going to be stronger on the other side. I want to hear, how am I going to get through this now? In James 1, verses 2 through 12, we'll not take the time to look at all those verses, but beginning in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Boy, now that's tough. That's tough. To have your faith tested and knowing that an inspired writer says, hang in there because it's going to produce patience. That's not exactly the answer we're looking for, is it? We want to know how we're going to get out of this. And yet here it is. The inspired word of God says it'll give you patience if you endure. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and complete." When you make it through these trials, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And notice what he says in verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." When you're going through these trials, he says, turn to God. And ask him for guidance, for wisdom to help you through these trials. He goes on to say in verse 5, "Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." But here's the caveat in verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Back and forth, back and forth. You have to have faith in God that He will help you through these trials. Drop down to verse 9. He says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Looking for the answer in worldliness is not where you're going to find the answer. You'll fade in those pursuits, he says. Turn to God. Trials, temptations produce patience. They should stir us to look for wisdom in God and God's Word. And they should cause us to look beyond our material status in life. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9 talks about these trials as well, that they purify our faith, our love, and our hope. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. Notice he says, you have been grieved by various trials. They're troubling you. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Did you catch that? Your faith is more valuable than anything else in this world. Turn to God. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you may not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Peter goes on in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 and talks about Christ's example sustains all who suffer. He talks about there, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Drop down to verse 16 and he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Always look to God. Peter goes on in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, and talks about that God knows and God cares as we struggle against Satan. That's why we don't look for relief from these things in the world. We look to God. Casting all your care upon him, he would say in verse 7, for he cares for you. And Paul says, finally, in Ephesians 3, verses 13 through 21, that we need to draw near to God in prayer. That's a missing element, isn't it? You know, I've heard people talk about why they became weak. And just like there is a progression in sin that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 1, there is a progression in falling away. Do you realize that? If you talk to someone that has fallen away and they come back, ask them what was the first thing they stopped doing in serving God. And a lot of time, the first thing they quit doing was praying. They quit talking to God. Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Paul says, draw near to God in prayer. Because, as he says in verse 20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He can do more than we can ask or think of. And yet we put limits on God. Well, not God, I know you can't do this. Really? Did he not say, let there be light, and light was created, and saw that it was good? The eternal God, as Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 says, is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses says, said this was a blessing for Jeshurun, for Israel, because God is the upright one. We need to look to God when we are backsliding saints. We need to repent and pray. That's what Peter told Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8:22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. If you're here today, and you're a child of God that's erring, that's gone back into the world, this is a passage for you. If you need to make correction in your life, you need to do what Peter told Simon to do, to repent and pray that you can come out of that sin. But if you're here this morning and you've never put Christ on in baptism, you're what's called an alien sinner. You need to believe what's been preached and you need to be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Where do you stand this morning? Are you troubled in this life? Has it allowed you to turn your back on God? Has it allowed you to doubt God? God is everlasting. His everlasting arms are there for everyone that's willing to talk to God. Talk out your problems. You know, they say a lot of marriages fail because there's a lack of communication. A lot of churches have troubles between elders and the members because of a lack of communication. You ever wondered that there's a problem with sin today because there's a lack of communication? Oh, not on God's part, but on our part for not talking to God. If you're here this morning, you're struggling. If you need to repent of sins, confess those sins as public as they may be. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, we're ready for that. We can accommodate you. But if you're just struggling with temptations, you haven't given in to those temptations, but you're struggling with them. If you just need the prayers of the saints, we can accommodate you. We are ready, willing, and capable of praying with those that need prayers. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation,